That's Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let me ask you, when we talk about salvation, what's the danger that we need to be saved from? Often it's quite obvious, isn't it? If you see somebody splashing about in water yelling, save me, the danger is drowning. Salvation looks like dry land, a lifeline to get him there, or somebody who can swim better. Even more obvious, if you see a Spaniard or a Frenchman or an Italian in England yelling, save me, the danger is the food, and salvation is a Red Cross package, and vegetables that are still identifiable as plant matter. Or if you see a lady jumping off her bicycle and running through a field yelling, save me, a clue to the danger might be the herd of cattle chasing her, and salvation might look like jumping over the fence or somebody with a handy shotgun. Now, when we hear that Jesus came to save the world, what is the danger? What is it that we need to be saved from? And the answer in our passage this morning might surprise you. Because we need to be saved from God's presence. Let me say that again. We need to be saved from getting too close to God. Now, you might think that that's backwards. You might think, well, surely I'm saved into God's presence. I'm saved by God after all. And that's absolutely right. That's true. But first, we need to understand that the danger is coming into God's presence. And in our passage, we're going to see three simple things this morning. That under the Old Testament, the people were kept safe from God by a mediator. A mediator is a go-between. We'll think about that a bit more in a moment. Secondly, we'll see that in the New Testament, we are saved in God's very presence. Again, by a mediator, an ambassador. But finally, we'll see that one day, there will be no more mediation. We will have to be in God's presence face to face and somehow be safe. So let's look at those in turn. Firstly, the people had been kept safe from entering God's presence by a mediator. Look with me again at verse 18 onwards. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. See, the people were being saved from entering God's presence by a mediator. Now, what is a mediator? A mediator is a go-between, a sort of ambassador who represents you, a lawyer who speaks for you in court. And this mediator, Moses, saved them from God's presence and himself wanted saving from God's presence. Did you see in verse 21? He himself was terrified of God. The fire, the darkness, the gloom, they were all signs that you should be terrified, that they were right to want to stay away. Which is odd, because God's presence ought to be great news. But it's terrifying news because of sin, because we're not right, we're not fit because of our behavior to come into his presence. And that's why it was right that God scared the people away from himself. They were supposed to be terrified to stay at a distance. And so in the Old Testament, the system of mediation, of go-betweens, of ambassadorial work involved sacrifices that kept reminding the people, it's our sin that's keeping us from being able to be with God face to face. And we keep having to do them, so we keep sinning. There is something about us that means that we keep being unfit to come into his presence. And that was God's kindness and grace. See, the law in the Old Testament wasn't the problem. The law was the solution. The law was how sinful people were saved by being kept away from God, who would consume them because of their sin. Away from coming into the presence of the judge who would condemn them. They were kept away by the mediation that the law described for them. So the grace that you find in the law is, among other things, a grace of distance. Don't get close, you will be judged. It's a grace of being able to survive when a holy God pitches his tent in the middle of your city, because you have a mediator who stops you getting too close. Mediators who approach God a certain extent instead of you. Priests who get you ready for those rare occasions when you can come a bit closer to God. So you had purification for sins, forgiveness, but all with this constant reminder that we keep having to do this and we're never really fit. Something about us means this won't work forever. This can't be the way it is between us and God. This is not the lasting solution to the problem that we are sinful and God is righteous. So if the first thing we see in our passage is that the people had been saved from God's presence by a mediator, the second thing we see is that now we are saved in God's presence by the work of a mediator. We have been brought into God's presence by a mediator. Follow with me, if you would, from verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So here we are now in God's presence. And again, we need to ask, well, is that good news? Well, it's not good news for sinners to be in God's presence. And we're all, without exception, sinners. So we're facing a great danger. See, there's this odd idea out there in newspapers written by people who once had a Bible on their shelf that they'd never read, that the Old Testament is full of bad news, that it's full of anger and judgment and trouble. And the New Testament is full of good news and love and kittens and things with bows and ribbons on them. But actually, it's simply not true of the Old Testament. It's not true of the New Testament. It's certainly not how the New Testament talks about the Old Testament. I mean, look, even just in this text before us, for one example, it says nothing remotely close to, you've gone from a terrifying God to having nothing to fear. On the contrary, look, verse 23, you have come to God, God the judge of all. See, in the Old Testament, they were kept safe from a problem that we now have. We face much greater danger than they ever did. We have come into God's presence. You have come to God, the judge of all men. So how can that work? How can we be safe in his presence? Well, the solution is that we haven't only come to the judge of all men. We have come, it goes on to say, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, the mediator now keeps us safe in much greater danger, in God's presence himself. Now, what is all this business about blood, about Abel? Abel, if you're not familiar with him, he was the first casualty in the world of people's sin. He was murdered, and by his own brother. And what God said to his murderer, to his brother, was this: what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse. Do you see? The blood cried out for revenge. Now when Jesus died, when Jesus' blood was spilt, he also cried out to God. But his cry was rather different. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The blood of Abel calls on God for justice. The blood of Jesus calls on God for forgiveness. And that is why in the Old Testament, the people were saved from the presence of a holy God, the judge of all men. But that is how now we can come into the presence of God confidently. It's not because God used to be all wrathful and now Jesus is all nice. No, it's because the blood of Jesus keeps us safe, much closer to the very same God whom we had to be kept away from in the Old Testament. Jesus saves us in the very presence of a holy God, of the only judge of all men. So what's the danger now? Well, the danger is facing God without Jesus' blood. The danger is trying to come to God face to face, not having been washed clean by Jesus' blood on the cross. The danger is rejecting the blood of Jesus. See, Jesus has sprinkled his people with his blood once and for all. And if we turn from that, well, let me ask you, where are you going to turn to? Because the only other thing that has provided any safety from the presence of a holy God before was the law of the Old Testament, which has been dismantled. The temple isn't there anymore. There are no sacrifices to enable you to come anywhere close to God. The mediators of the Old Testament are done. The system is no longer available. There is nothing in the whole world that can offer anybody any protection from the presence of God, which is where you come. Did you notice it in verse 23? We have come to the church of the firstborn. Firstborn is an Old Testament title for the people of God. And we're being told that they are not gathered anywhere on earth. They're gathered in heaven. They are around God himself. They are there with Jesus. They've been brought there by the mediator. So we're gathered in front of the judge. And for the time being, his blood, the blood of the mediator, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. But for the time being, only. Do you see, in the old covenant, a mediator saved us by keeping us away. In the new covenant, the mediator saves us, even though we're right up there close. And one day, there will be no more mediation. One day we will have to stand there and face the judge and answer for ourselves. He will one day have completed the work of mediating for our ongoing sins. He will one day remove our tendency to sin altogether. There will be no new sins from that day on. Everything we have done will have been forgiven. Everything that we are will be new. There will be nothing new there. No new sins to plead for. His righteousness, his good works, his uprightness will be ours as a free gift. We'll be standing there as though we were him. And so his blood will no longer be pleading for us because our sins have been washed away. He will no longer be in front of us facing the judge. He will have turned around and he is the judge, asking each of us, how do you plead? How does the defendant plead? And let me ask you, how will you plead? Let me help you think that through. God is utterly just and fair and righteous, and he will not ever punish the same sin more than once. If Jesus died for you, if Jesus has washed away your sins, if Jesus on the cross has paid for your sins, there is absolutely no more punishment. On that day, you plead innocent. You plead the blood and the work of Jesus. You plead that it has all been paid for. There is no call for any more punishment. God will not punish the same sins twice. God is utterly just and fair and righteous. He won't leave anybody's sins unpunished. If you on that day have refused Jesus, if you have turned away from his blood that was offered to you to pay for your sins, then you will be left standing there to pay for them. The plea for you on that day will be guilty, and all that's left is sentencing. You see, God's love is such that it means he will condemn sin only once, either on the cross of Jesus or in each of us on that day. It doesn't mean that he won't condemn us all. Either Jesus died for us or each of us dies for our own sin. Do you think that Jesus is good and loving? Well, you will see on that day just how good and just how loving. So loving that all his people will stand before him and plead not guilty because his blood has washed us clean. But so good that no one, not even you, will be able to stand before him unless you are perfectly righteous, unless you are wearing Jesus's good works instead of yours, unless Jesus died for your sins and you have come to Jesus to ask him for forgiveness. There are no halfway options. There's no plea between guilty and innocent. Those are the options. Innocent means perfection. And so on that day, he will say to many, sadly, do I know you? Have we met? What are these sins that you're bringing here before me? I didn't wash these away. Take him away to the place of punishment. I didn't invite him here. He didn't come. Do you see, we have been kept safe in the Old Testament from God. In the New Testament, we're being kept safe right there in the presence of God. And one day we will be completely safe in his presence because Jesus' work will have been finished for us. But nothing else will do to make you safe on that day except the work of Jesus. Except the once for all time death of the only righteous man. His death in my place for my sins. His life, his perfect life offered to you in place of your sinful life. Nothing else will do, and you will have to have an answer. You will have to have something to plead on that day. You will have to give an account of your sins. You will have to explain your lack of good works. You will need a plea. And let me tell you, you won't be able to plead good intentions. You won't be able to plead ignorance. You won't be able to plead that you have friends in high places. You won't be able to talk about how much time you've spent in church. You won't get points for having suffered or for having done works of charity. If you're trusting in indulgences, let me tell you that the Pope has conned you. They will not help you on that day. No amount of time spent in prayer will be accepted as a plea. Do you fast every week? Nobody will care on that day. They will not ask you how good you are at evangelism. They will not ask you how many years you have served as a minister or as a long-suffering minister's wife. They will not ask you whether you've been a faithful elder. They will not care on that day about your theological orthodoxy. You can arrive on that day and have cleansed every denomination you've been in from everybody who disagrees with you, and that is not the question being asked. The question being asked is, did the blood of Christ wash you or not, sir or madam? Great works of political reformation are no credit. New Year's resolutions that you have kept, if there is such a thing, I'd love to hear about it, will not avail you on that day. Candles and saints and amulets will be thrown into a heap to be burnt on that day. There is no hope of purgatory. There is no second chance. You won't get to phone a friend or ask for more time. The only plea that will be accepted on that day is the one that Jesus offers to the whole world right now, while there is time. Christians on that day will plead Jesus' blood washing us clean. They will plead his perfect life given to us as a gift. We will plead that blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. But let me assure you that no other plea will do. And let me ask you, please, not to leave here today without resolving to think, what will I plea on that day that is surely coming, that you will face, that you cannot avoid? For those of you who have made your plea, signed in the Saviour's blood, please would you stand with me and sing of what we're going to say on that day.